Good morning, good morning. My name is Gare. I'm one of the pastors here. Great delight to see you. Welcome online for those joining us wherever you are and also in our courtyard. How's it going?
Good.
Going well. I just came back last night from, I think, one of the most beautiful parts of California I've ever been to. So Fresno. I just go a bit further north. Now, I went to a place called, past Mammoth. You've been to Mammoth, first time to Mammoth, went past Mammoth, and then went to June Lake. Have you been to June Lake? And then got backpack with a friend of mine who's a pastor in Sacramento, came down, and we hiked up to Thousand Island Lake. Anybody ever been to Thousand Island Lake? No one's been to that. One, two. Come on, you could, it's amazing. It's literally, I just felt it was like the best of the Alps in California. You do know we live in the best part of the world right now, don't we? This is unbelievable. LA has its moments, but it is part of, the nature around here is beautiful. Don't know why I told you that, but there we go. It's good to have you here. Welcome. If you're new to church, we're particularly pleased that you felt courageous enough to come to church. It can be a daunting place, but we're so happy you're here, and we're so hope that you are blessed today. We're going to turn to God's Word. So I want you to stand. If you don't have a Bible, there'll be a Bible under your seat, hopefully, or someone may have taken it in the last service. And this is our gift to you if you don't have one. And we're going to read in our final kind of episode of our series on 2 Timothy. We're in the final few words, and we're on page, if you don't know where it is in these Bibles, 1302, or it's on the screen in front of you. Bit of context here is Paul is in prison, one of the early church leaders. He's been arrested for his faith. It looks like he's going to die. He thinks he's going to die. And he's writing a last letter to his friend and pastor, Timothy, of a church in Ephesus. We pick it up in the final chapter, verse 6. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." What's wrong with Luke? I don't know, only Luke. "Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry." Poor Luke. "I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus sends greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all." Let's pray. Father, we come before your word, and in doing so, we come before you and ask that you speak to us. We pray, as you are a good father, that you would encourage us, teach us, where we need, correct, rebuke us, that we may live into the fullness of who we are in you and be healed of our brokenness and love others as you have loved us. Reform us, shape us, heal us as a people, that we may reflect the image and beauty of Jesus to those around us. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Grab a seat. Paul writes at the end of his life, I have fought the fight, I've run the race, I've kept the faith. In all that he had gone through, imprisonment, torture, abandonment, the struggles and strifes of pastoral leadership, and he never gave up, he never compromised, he didn't fall away, he didn't get disillusioned, he didn't turn away from the faith and the calling that he had in Christ Jesus. And today we're going to look at one of the vital ingredients that Paul had, which is on display here, that was a key ingredient in the resilience of his faith. The core ingredient that we all need, that we can at the end of our days say, I have fought the fight, I've run the race, I've kept the faith. And that ingredient is this: how to overcome church hurt. How to overcome church hurt. I mean, when you read this passage, it's absolutely shocking what Paul is going through. I mean, he's a church planter, he's a pastor, he's invested his life in raising up leaders. And then we read that Demas has deserted him, Cretans and Titus have abandoned him. He's now just down to one, Luke. Alexander did him great harm and opposed his message. And in all of this, he's freezing cold because he loaned his coat out and it was never returned. How do you overcome church hurt? Anyone who's been around in church for a long time has been hurt by people in church. And many leave the church and then leave their faith because of it. Time and time again, I hear stories of people saying, "Gare, this happened to me in church and I left it all behind." This was my story. You know my story. I grew up in the church and I was excited about Jesus, excited about church. Up until the age of 23 after law school, and a few things happened to me in church which caused me to run away and leave it all behind. I wasn't innocent in that. I caused much harm myself, but there was a toxicity to parts of what I grew up in church that made me leave it all behind and run away. And I never wanted to step foot back in church ever again. I was in London working as a lawyer, and I thought I'd just give myself to my career, give myself to my friends and leisure, pleasure, treasure, and never wanted to step foot in church again. One year, a friend of mine invited me to a carol service. I thought, well, I might be able to cope with the carol service. And I remember going to this church called Holy Trinity Brompton, just down the road from Harrods. Never been there before and thought, well, I'll go in. I remember stepping into, through the glass doors, and as I stepped into that building, I suddenly had a panic attack. And I left and went out to the parking lot. And I actually couldn't cope. I couldn't cope with the unresolved trauma and hurt and pain that I was carrying from church hurt. My story is not unique. We look at the scandals, don't we, in the headlines about churches and failing and pastors doing this and that. And not only do we read it objectively, but many of us feel it subjectively. And yet Paul, we see here, went through a similar type of church hurt. People rejecting him, deserting him. And yet he still, to the very end of his life, was investing in others, strengthening churches, preaching the gospel, and didn't give up, and didn't turn away. How do we overcome church hurt? I'm going to run through a few things I see with Paul that have helped me in staying true to the gospel and staying true to Jesus' view of the church. I remember the turning point for me was, I remember one day in London, I woke up in my little flat, my little apartment in South London, and I remembered that there was a deep longing in my heart for Jesus. And actually, I felt Jesus, his presence was in the room significantly. I rarely have felt that in my life, but that moment I did. And I rolled out of bed and knelt actually by the side of my bed and put my elbows on the bed. I went old school, hadn't been in church in a long time. And I remember hearing these words from Jesus. Not an audible voice, but it was very clear in my head. Gare, you can't love me and not my church. And that began my journey back to church. You know where it ended. But how do we overcome church hurt? The first thing we see is that Paul had a beautiful yet realistic view of the church. He had a beautiful yet realistic view of the church. He gave his life to starting churches. He gave his life to the people of God. The book of Ephesians, his letter, his magnum opus of Ephesians is all about the beauty and the hope and the healing that comes in the people of God. The church is an amazing society where people are brought and healed in Jesus Christ and they become friends and family and they radiate the image of Christ to the city. We become an alternative community representing the life of the kingdom of God in this city. We become what people taste and see that the Lord is good through the church itself and saying this is how life was created to be. The body of Christ is still God's instrument of his healing and renewal in our nation. He loved the church, but he was also realistic about the church, realistic in how he described his own journey of ministry in this quite viscerally combative language of, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. There's this sense of the beauty of the church is a fight to see, it's a race to run. We've got to keep it because other people are trying to take it away. In other words, Paul knew that church was a contact sport. It wasn't all easygoing. The church is God's family, and like probably your family, like mine, every family is dysfunctional. And we come to church hoping it won't be. Of course, hearing the words that church is family, it causes something in our hearts to yearn for the perfect family that we long for. It's our DNA that's been hardwired into us by God, is that he created us to be part of a family. And sometimes our own dysfunction, our biological family, means that when we come to church family, we project onto it, oh, this is the family that I never had. This is the church family that I long for this to be. And we bring our hopes and dreams rightly to the church. And at the same time, as St. Augustine said, the church is not a museum for saints, it's a hospital for sinners. There's this duality to the church, that there's great hope of what the church can become through the healing of Jesus Christ, but we have to remember that we come into this family deeply broken. As St. Augustine said, it's a hospital for sinners. Lizzie had a stomach issue, which turned out to be not much, but she was in pain like a year ago, and we thought, oh my gosh, what do I do? And I panicked and said, let's get you to the hospital. And she was going, it's totally fine, but I panicked and drove her to the nearest hospital that was in Westwood, went to the UCLA Reagan emergency room there and walked in. And it felt like, oh my gosh, we're in World War III right now. This is amazing. There's people bleeding out all over the place. There's people on the floor kind of unconscious. There's kind of a waiting room. It's like people getting anxious and anxiety. All of their kind of fears were coming out. I'm waiting. I'm dying over here. And we were there just going, oh my word, this is traumatic just being in the hospital ER room. And in some way, we have to remember that the church is the ER room. For all of us, that we realize we're broken, we're bleeding out, and we run to Jesus for healing, and the church is a collection of people bleeding out looking for help. We arrive messed up. We arrive broken. That's why Henry Cloud writes this. He says, "For in the body of Christ, we find some harsh realities, judgment, pride, self-centeredness, manipulation, abandonment, abuse, control, perfectionism, domination, and every kind of relational sin known to humankind. The walls of the church do not make it safe from sin. In fact, the church, by definition, is composed of sinners. Now, for Paul, that included, above everyone, himself. Paul had such a realistic view of the church because he had a realistic view of himself. In 1 Timothy, his first letter to Timothy, in chapter 5, he writes this: here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, here's a memory verse. Here's a coffee mug verse. He said this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I am the worst. Paul's view of himself was, the more I'm closer to Jesus, the more I see how far I am, how far I've got to grow. I am the worst. We often come to church, don't we, and church hurt is, look what this person's done to me. Paul's view was, oh my gosh, I wonder what I do to other people. I am the worst. Turn to your neighbor now and say, I am the worst. Come on, turn to your neighbor. Don't say, yes, you are. Don't say, yes, you are. I am the worst. You should have said, no, I am the worst. You see, we all come to church, don't we, with blind spots. We think, oh my gosh, what other people have done. But we rarely realize, actually, we're all contributing to the brokenness of this place. How many of you realize you've got blind spots? And those who didn't raise their arms, you definitely have some blind spots. Lizzie and I were in marital counseling recently, and something came up, and the therapist said, Ger, do you see what you did? I go, I just don't see it. I just don't see it. And she went, well, that's why you're here. I will, she said, I will help you see. And she did. But I look back and go, I had no idea that that behavior was having that kind of consequence on people. I had no idea. I was blind to my blind spot even. I thought I was perfectly healthy. We are all coming to God's family broken. We're all coming to God's family bleeding out. There's no such thing as a perfect church, because guess what? I'm in it. And you're in it. Jesus doesn't love his church because it's perfect. He came to save his church from its brokenness. And in Ephesians 6, he says, look, this is the task of Jesus, which he invites you and me into. Paul says this: Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her. See, he gave himself up for his family, not just for you, but to have a family, a healthy, whole family. And then he says this, Paul says this: Christ is making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, so that he might present to her to himself one day as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. One day we will be like Jesus. But in the meantime, Jesus is in the mess with us, healing us, redeeming us, restoring us, patient with us, because we arrive broken. And I'm still broken, as many of you know. Becoming a Christian is to be adopted into the family and then joining in the project of seeing us become healthy. Have a beautiful but realistic view of the church. Secondly, Paul acknowledged the pain. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I just think it's so honest and beautifully not kind of performative Christianity. He said, verse 14, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. I love that because I grew up in church where you didn't actually call out the brokenness because you wanted to protect the ministry. You didn't want to interfere. You didn't want to be the guy who would be the naysayer. You didn't want to call things out because God was doing so much good stuff. You didn't actually want to upset the apple cart. You were actually subconsciously in this fear of, I just need to stay quiet. So much trauma in our church today is because celebrity status, powerful status, ministry status means that people cover up stuff that should be, as Paul did, acknowledged and spoken out. You may be here the victim of something that you felt, the conscious or subconscious pressure to keep it quiet, but Paul didn't. Alexander the metalworker did me great harm. Church is a place of brokenness where that brokenness is not celebrated, but it's not buried. That we have to have a safe place in church that we can say, that is not good. That is not Jesus. And though we are all on a journey together, that is something that we want to overcome. That is not something that can be said is in Jesus' name. We must acknowledge. We must grieve where there is pain. We must process it confidentially maybe and sometimes with leadership. That's why it's a big deal for me at Vintage that we have structures in place where people can speak up, where there has been hurt, where there has been brokenness. It's why that we have accountability and checks and balances here at Vintage, because we all have a view of ourselves as broken. It's why we have a board of 10 people, two of whom are staff members, myself and Alyssa, our executive director, and the rest are congregation members. That hopefully provide a safe environment for people to go, hey, can I ask a question? I don't want to go see Gare, but I want to ask a question about something. We have them listed on our website if you want to know who they are. And then there's an email button on the website. Email the board so that you can safely email. That's why I'm ordained in the Anglican Church. I have a bishop who is my spiritual authority. I'm under authority. But his job is to make sure I keep it on the straight and narrow. We have to be a church that acknowledges and speak up against injustice and pain and not bury for the sake of whatever pressures might have been. Healing comes when truth is out in the open. Thirdly, Paul knew healthy boundaries. Paul knew healthy boundaries. He said this in verse 14. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. But you too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At times in relationships in church, there's a place of being in it with each other and like wrestling with each other and actually going on a journey to, okay, hey, well, we want to help each other with this, which is great. And there are times, however, where Paul goes, but there are times when just a boundary has to be made. And this is what Paul is doing here with Alexander. He's going, you know what? There's a time where Paul as a pastor is saying, I've got to care for the flock. And one of my pastoral responsibilities is to guard the flock from what the Bible calls wolves that seek to devour. And in our own lives, there's a skill, there's a growth that we all need in church environment, in any family, to know, how do I live well within this environment? And part of that is being really good at boundaries. Maybe not as extreme as Alexander. You know what? We need to actually leave him to the Lord. But it could be other relational boundaries. It could be something as simple as, you know what, trust is built, and therefore be honest with everyone, but only be as transparent as the trust will allow. There are times where boundaries need to be, I need to step out of this community. when it comes so severe of something toxic or some doctrinal issue that's not being taught faithfully. I actually, what are my boundaries? I love you, but I need to step out. I want to recommend that as we grow together as a church family, one of the best books out there is by our friend Henry Cloud on boundaries. That we can look at. Boundaries actually promote health, promote healing. And what Paul is modeling here is that as a family growing in the things of Jesus, boundaries are healthy to know when to put them up and what they look like. Fourthly, Paul was great at forgiving. Paul was great at forgiving. I have no idea how he did this, ready? He said in verse 14, at my first offense, which was his first trial in the Roman courts, where he was on trial for execution and death for preaching Jesus, at my first offense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Everyone deserted him. I mean, imagine this. Like, I finished teaching today, and the Santa Monica police come down, put me in cuffs, take me down to the Santa Monica courthouse. The DA says, great, you're up for the death penalty for preaching Jesus. And I go, don't worry. I got my church, got my back. You know, we've all said, you know, we're in it together as a family. You know, we've lived through all sorts of stuff together. I'm not alone. And then the court case comes. And not only does no one show up, but they clearly disown me. I forgive you. He literally, no one came to his defense. No one. Not any of the leaders he'd invested in, not any of the people who'd come to Jesus. No one came to his defense. I don't know what I'd do. I'll tell you what I wouldn't do. I wouldn't write this, may it not be held against them. Paul. Rings true of Jesus though, doesn't it? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. How do you get to a place where you can forgive in those extreme situations? And I say this knowing in the room, there are many extreme situations that I don't take lightly. I'm a pastor, I get front row seats to much of the trauma in your life. So I say this not simplistically, but there is a grace to forgiveness that heals the trauma in our lives. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel. It's the melodic line of relationships in the house of God. Because it is a contact sport. And as Jesus says, as much as you have been forgiven, forgive others. It's the melodic line of how all relationships work in the kingdom of God, is that we are quick to forgive. For if I've been forgiven so much, how could I withhold forgiveness from others? You know that you really understand the gospel when you realize I need to forgive you. Now, it may be hard, and Lord, help me. Forgiveness is at the heart of the gospel, and unforgiveness is a pain in your life that God wants to take out. You know, unforgiveness is toxic, isn't it? It keeps you in the past. And it keeps you ruminating around what should have happened, what someone did. And I don't know about you, but I kind of fantasize revenge in my head. And then I go on Instagram to see if they're suffering in life yet. You know, hoping that their latest post is one, I've just lost my job. Yeah. Right? Is that just me? Right? This is what unforgiveness does. It becomes a toxicity in your life. And for years, I was locked in unforgiveness about this church hurt in my life. I'm going to tell a story. I told it a few years ago, and someone said, you should never tell that story ever again. I asked David, you're a pastor here, should I tell that story? And he went, sure, go for it. So I blame David. He has no idea what the story is, though. But this toxic pain was in my heart. By now, it'd been a few years later, I was married and Lizzie and I were living in Switzerland, had changed jobs, working in Geneva, but I was ruminating over the pain in my heart. And it was one day I was at my desk and this is like 4 or 5 years later, and I was still locked inside. And actually at my desk, the Lord said to me, "Do you remember that fondue you had?" I went, "What?" And he took me back to this memory I had about 6 months previously of having too much fondue. And what happened was, we went skiing most weekends, and I love fondue, right? Cheese fondue. I love cheese fondue. And my problem with fondue is I just eat way too much fondue, right? So the Friday night before we went skiing on the Saturday, we were up in the Alps, and I just crushed a fondue, right? I just ate so much of this cheese fondue that the next day I woke up and literally it felt like a block of cheese was just here, right? I could hardly walk, all right? And so I got my ski stuff on and I was skiing, and it felt so toxic in me that I was stopping at every ski chalet restaurant to go into the restroom trying to get it out. I just couldn't get it out. I was so bunged up with fondue. And I couldn't ski all day. And what happened to Gare? He just goes from bathroom to bathroom. What is he doing? He's so bunged up. And I was rolling around, and then eventually on the Sunday afternoon, I eventually went to the bathroom and it exploded out of me, right? And I was free, and I was free. Okay, so that's the story. So I was at my desk. Yeah, no, it gets worse. I was at my desk in Geneva, and God said to me, "Do you remember that? That's what unforgiveness does. That's what unforgiveness. It was so toxic, it bunged you up, and it'll destroy your life." So this is the bit David doesn't know about. Then he said, "So what?" I literally felt, have you ever felt God command you to do something? There's biblical precedent for this. And it was like, "Really?" I went, "Yeah." So it was at my desk, and he went, "Great. Should I say this?" He said, "Right, what I want you to do, go to the toilet now. Do number two. And as you do number two, visualize this person in your head and say, 'I forgive you.'" Get it out. I went, "Really?" So, okay. What if? Go in the bathroom, sat down. As the number two came, I went, "I forgive you." It was the most profound spiritual experience of my life. It was, "I forgive you." And I felt free. I felt free. I did honestly feel the Holy Spirit just give you freedom. You'll never remember that bit. But the Holy Spirit gave me freedom. I forgave him. I was free. Unforgiveness will bung you up, and it will just erode on the inside. You got to actually go, "Look, I got to get it out. This is toxic. I forgive you." Now, here's the thing. There's a key ingredient to being able to do that, which Paul says here. See, to forgive someone is not to say it doesn't matter. Look what Paul says here. He says, "Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he's done." See, forgiveness is going, I'm getting it out of my hands and putting it into God's hands. In fact, I'm the wrong person to work out what to do about this harm. I'm filled with mixed motives, revenge, bitterness. I don't see 2020, the full situation. See, only God is pure love and pure justice and sees the full story. So actually he says, "Look, get it out of your system and give it to me. I am the perfect judge." See, God doesn't sweep injustice under the carpet. He just says, "You better not try and do it yourself because you're a bad judge." Most of the time I want judgment turns out to be revenge. So I've got to give it to him. Forgiveness is not washing things or putting things under the carpet. It's actually going, "I trust the Lord, and I'm going to be free." And then finally, take it to Jesus. Take it to Jesus. I love what Paul writes. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and he gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. We will hurt one another. We will upset one another. But our foundation is not each other. Our faith is not that the church died for me. Our faith is not that the church healed me from my sin. Our faith is not the church rose from the dead and gave me hope for eternal life. The foundation of my faith will only ever be the one perfect Jesus Christ, upon whom I build my life. See, in that moment where the church deserted him, where the church was at its worst, Paul knew, but the church has never been my foundation. It's only ever been Jesus. And it was in those moments that he said, Jesus, I literally knew Jesus was at my side. See, in your deepest hurt sometimes, you will find if you surrender them to Jesus, you'll know his presence more significant than any other time. And his presence was with him by his side, giving him strength. And here's what Jesus did though. Jesus didn't say, yeah, give up this whole thing about the church, they're gonna let you down. No, he said, come on, I'm inviting you to help me heal my church. And therefore Paul continued to proclaim the gospel in that Roman court. Jesus gave him strength, but strength to continue, to journey toward the church being all that she can be. This was my own journey, hurt by church. But what happened through that journey was I took it to Jesus and he got hold of my life and used that hurt to transform me deeply on the inside. To actually recognize that actually Jesus is the only foundation of my faith. Other things come and go, but Jesus is faithful. He showed me a lot of my blind spots, how actually I had hurt a lot of people, how I needed to grow. And what he did, which is what I think he'll do to all of our pains, he'll take the pains of our lives and he'll Romans 8:28 them, which means that in all things, he will turn them for good. Now, I normally don't like that Bible verse because it seems really twee when I'm going through really hard stuff. But I trust it with what Paul is saying. Actually, Jesus is with us when all things go sour, and he will turn it for good. What the enemy means for evil, he will use for good. And in my life, I look back at that church hurt and go, actually, it was because of that. I'm now rooted in Jesus even stronger. I see my blind spots more than ever. I'm more gracious to the church than I've ever been. And I love the bride so much. All right, God, I'll become a pastor. Take it to Jesus. So that together, we accept his invitation to come. You can't love me and not my church. Because I died for her. Let's stand. I'd love you just to close your eyes. And just create some space here now for the Lord just to whisper something to you. What is he saying to you? Father, I pray you just minister to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for great care for those who've been hurt deeply in the church. Thank you for your tenderness and your care. Father, I pray for those who need to release forgiveness, that we actually give to you the hurts, that we might actually be free of it. And we trust you with that. And Lord, we think of our own community. Father, we love your church, but Lord, we're also broken. And I pray that you might take us on a journey of grace and forgiveness and healing, that we might every day become more like you. So Lord, as we worship you, we remember that you are the anchor, you are the foundation, you are the center of our church. And it's to you that we want to grow. Our prayer team down the front, whatever's going on, we want to pray for you, whether it's physical things or emotional things, or maybe just things brought up today that I need prayer for. We'd love to pray for you. But let's worship Jesus together.